Take our Bibles this morning. We're so glad to have you with us here in the building, but we're also glad to have you listening on the radio. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. It'll give you a couple minutes to find it. In the Old Testament, about what, the 6th or 7th, 8th book there of the Old Testament. And 2 Kings chapter 5. If you're listening, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and we're so glad to have you with us. And some of you have chosen to write in. We're so glad you did, and every time you write us, I read everything that you've written, and I think about it, and I appreciate your taking that time. Well, we've been looking at the question, what is the Bible? First of all, the Bible is extraterrestrial. It must be from God because there are things in it that couldn't possibly have come from anywhere else. Things like Noah's Ark, that is the basic design for all the ocean-going vessels today. Things like the vitamin K, there, the prothrombin, the clotting agent that occurs only on the eighth day, that spikes on the eighth day after birth. And that is, of course, the day that God commanded that little boys be circumcised. And so there are just a lot of things like that that only God could know, that the people back then couldn't have any concept of, and yet it's in the Bible. We have seen that it is, the Bible is God's breath. That's what inspired means. That's what the Bible calls itself. That's what Paul called all Scripture. It is the breath of God, meaning that it is perfect. Well, we've been looking at the next concept, that the Bible is God's tool to transform all of us into saints or holy people. Who can be born again? Are there people that have done too much? Are there people that have seen too much and been too awful? Are there people that have committed crimes? Can a pimp really have a new life and be completely forgiven? Can a criminal really have a new life and be completely forgiven? Can a pretty good person, does he need a new heart, and can he really be forgiven completely of everything? Well, here in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, we'll see a story that illustrates to us this truth. Heavenly Father, we pray now before we open the Scripture that you will open it to our hearts, that you'll help us to understand everything that we talk about, that you will make it real to our hearts. May the people here, may we understand how real they were and how real the story is. But may the concepts here break our hearts and break our pride and draw us to yourself. We thank you for all that have accepted you as Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those that are trusting yet in something else, in anything else. Heavenly Father, draw us to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. You understand that the last word takes away everything that went before. He was a mighty man, he was a man of valor, he was a soldier, he was brave, he was strong, he was courageous, he was important, he was wealthy. You know, in his world he had everything but the throne. And yet he was the man that the king turned to and said, we need to go over there and take care of that, and I'll leave the details with you. And so he, in some ways, he was more powerful than a king. He wore wonderful clothing. He ate wonderful food. He had a beautiful wife. But he was a leper. The leprosy is going to eat his body. The leprosy is going to eventually kill him. The leprosy will disfigure him. And it doesn't matter how much money he has if he can't hug his wife, and if he can't hug his kids, if he can't go to town, if he can't worship in the temple, if he can't go with the army to fight. Doesn't matter how much money he has. And so he is a proud, wealthy, capable warrior. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. He is also, as I say, a warrior, but in that day and age. In our Christianized society, we might go fight a battle, but we don't bring back slaves. They brought back slaves, and they preferred, of course, the female slaves. And so Naaman is one of the cruel leaders of a cruel society in a cruel business, making war. And he has cruelly ripped a young girl out of her mother's arms. If he hasn't killed the mother, he has at least ripped her out of her mother's arms and brought him to be his property forever, and possibly eventually one of his concubines. Can God forgive that man? Then she said to her mistress, this little girl said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus saith the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And so Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothing. This was a ritual thing. It meant, I am really upset. Because, you know, you only wear, like, you know, the king might have several changes, but you only had one set of clothing normally. And so when you rip that, you're serious. And said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how the king of Syria is trying to seek a quarrel with me so he can come down here and beat us up some more." And what can you do? Verse 8, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothing, then he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' And the king, of course, is very glad to get rid of this guy and send him somewhere else and have Elisha take the brunt of his anger. How did Elisha hear about this? Because Elisha is in the same town. Both the king and Elisha live in Samaria. Isn't it fascinating that the king gets this request, 'I need healing,' and it never occurs to him that they have a man of God there, a servant of Yahweh, the deliverer, the servant of the God that parted the Red Sea, that healed the Miriam of leprosy, that did all the miracles there with the plagues. Never occurred to him to think, well, you know, we do have a prophet here, because the king of Israel is that far from God. That's where Israel is at right now. But Elisha and the king are in the same town. And so, verse 9, "Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house." Now, understand that the Bible doesn't always say every detail in every verse. That it gives you some details, then you've got to think it through and understand what is happening. What does Naaman take with him to meet the prophet? Well, he doesn't travel alone because he's a general, and that could get you killed by the people that don't like you raiding their farms. And so he takes with him soldiers. So he's got a coterie of soldiers, maybe 50, 60. He has with him servants to come and, you know, make him a bath or to change his clothes or brush his teeth or whatever he needs them to do, hey? He also has a burrow, you know, a donkey, covered with, you know, filled with gold packets, you know, bags with gold. another burrow filled with, you know, covered with bags of silver, and then he has 10 changes of clothing. And so Naaman has come now in his wealth, in his power, in his status as the representative of the king of a powerful country. He has come in all of his pride. And he has said, I am here to buy my healing. Well, what happens? Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger outside. Elisha didn't even go out to talk to him. He sent a flunky outside. What's Naaman say to that? Yow. Elisha sent a messenger outside, and the messenger said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away. Now, you know, really, you got to interpret. He stomped away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy, and I'd hand him all the money, and I'd go home happy. Verse 12. Are not the Arbana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and stomped away in a rage. Because he's angry, because his pride has been offended. If you read some of the older commentaries, now I haven't been to Syria myself, I haven't been to Damascus myself, but 100 years ago they said that, you know, you could go there and see the rivers he's talking about. And they were sparkling and clear and beautiful and refreshing. And you could go and dip in that pool and come out and feel refreshed. But when you go to the Jordan, which is kind of chocolate, and the mud comes washing down all the time, you don't necessarily feel so clean. And so you can understand his anger. I came here to buy my healing. I came here to have a dramatic encounter. I came here to prove how strong I am that I could buy my healing. And instead, I have to go dip and take a bath, 7 baths, in a muddy, dirty river. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? If he told you to climb a mountain to be healed of your leprosy, wouldn't you do it? If he told you to give 1,000 pieces of gold to everybody in Jerusalem, wouldn't you have done it? You've tried to do it. If he told you to join a secret organization and go through terrible stuff, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down. Now again, you got to read the Bible with a map in your hand, and sometimes with a dictionary, and sometimes with a commentary. So he went down 25 miles. He went with his chariot, with the silver, with the gold, with the servants, with the soldiers, with the 10 changes of clothing, over bumpy roads. So he went and took that long, hard trip and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Why 7 times? I'll tell you later if we have time. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. As Tom would say, he is completely clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aid. No, wait. Again, you got to read your Bible with a map in your hand. He returned to the man of God. He returned 25 miles, going in the wrong direction. The Jordan is on the way home, back to Damascus. And so he has to go 25 miles south to where Elisha lives, and then 25 miles back north to get where he was. He's going 50 miles out of his way, carrying the donkeys and the camels and the horses and the chariot and the soldiers and the servants and the gold and the silver and the changes of clothing over a bumpy road. Why do you do that? And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and came and stood before Elisha. Elisha meets him this time. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Now that's an amazing thing, because that's not what anybody thought back then. Everybody understood that there was a God in Israel, and there's a God in Moab, and there's a God in Syria, and there's a God over here, and a God over there, and that they all once in a while sort of intervene for their own countries. But Naaman, he's met Israel. He's met the God of the Red Sea. He's met the God of the plagues against Egypt. He's met the God of the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. He's met the God that provided manna. All these stories everybody knows in that area. And he realizes this God is real. And he is the creator, and there is no other God anywhere. Isn't that something? That's an amazing admission by any person. In fact, it's an admission that the king of Israel would not have made. The king of Israel did not worship Yahweh. The king of Israel was playing games with Baal. And so Naaman the Syrian has encountered Yahweh, and he's completely different. The man of pride has become humble, coming all the way back to apologize. The man with no weakness has become sensitive to what God might want. The man who came to buy healing instead now wants to bless God and his servant with gifts. The man that stomped away raging has now come apologizing. The man that gave orders has learned to obey orders. He has not only a new skin, but he has a new heart. Look at verse 16. Well, we didn't finish verse 15. "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take the gift that I brought to give you." But he said, "As Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged them to take it. But if Naaman had brought $100, Elisha might have taken it. But Elisha said, I don't want to become money-oriented, and I don't want you to think that this is about money. There are other people that brought gifts to prophets and, you know, supported them by their offerings. That's how they lived. But he said, "No, I want you to understand that this is all about love. It's all about cleansing. It's all about God." Well, look at verse 17. "So Naaman said, 'Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth for your—'" Now, he could dig them up anywhere, couldn't he? But he's asking for Elisha's permission. "For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but only to Yahweh." The reason I say Yahweh is when it's all caps like that, when it's all capital letters, it's always Yahweh from Exodus chapter 3. So what he's saying? He's saying, "I will never offer to any other idol ever again. When I go home, my family's going to want to offer to their idol, but I won't do it. My king is going to want to offer sacrifices to the idol, but I won't do it. My community will want to offer sacrifices to the idol, but I'm not going to do it. I am going to be a testimony to Yahweh for the rest of my life. He's already a testimony to all the soldiers and all the servants that came with him, isn't he? Now he's going to go home and be a testimony. Verse 18, yet in this thing may Yahweh pardon me, your servant, when my master, the king, goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon to help my master bow down, may Yahweh please pardon me in this thing. I'm not bowing on the inside. I'm only bowing on the outside. And then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. What a bunch of things to think about. Hey, let's talk about some of the things that we're supposed to understand from this story. Naaman was born outside of the covenant of God with Abraham. God had come to Abraham many years before, centuries before, and said, if you follow me, I will make of you a great nation. I want you to follow me to the land that I'll show you, and I will bless you, and I'll make you a blessing. And I will give you a child who will eventually bless the entire world. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. Naaman is born outside of that covenant relationship. He has no right to it because A, he's not a Hebrew, and B, he's never repented and received the covenant. And so what happens now when he goes to the river, he is healed, he sees God's power, he says, I want this covenant. Why'd he take the earth? Because he's been baptized in the river of the covenant, the Jordan River, and now he wants to take the earth or the land of the covenant home with him because he wants to worship the God of the covenant. This is the same covenant, of course, that Jesus came offering us. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you children of God. I will make you joint heirs with myself. I will make you members of the kingdom. I will turn you into holy people. Those are all of the wonderful things that Jesus promised in the covenant. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my sealing with my blood, my intent, my binding myself to blessing you this way, in transforming you into God's kid, God's friend, God's heir. And that's why Naaman took. You see, he wants to be a person of the covenant. He wants to become a child of the right king. I want us to see that Naaman was not too sinful for God. He had not done so many things that God could not forgive him. Now, none of us are so good that we don't need God, but all of us are not so bad that we can't, be helped by him. He was a man of crimes. He had a bad attitude. He had pride in his heart. But God still forgave him, and he still healed him. What happens when we repent, and when we accept the covenant with God, as Naaman did? First of all, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our heart. Whether we understand that or not, he does. We've invited him in. Secondly, we have a new heart, like God's heart. We are born from above. Thirdly, we are sealed to eternity by his presence in us. Fourthly, he baptizes us into the one true church, that of Jesus. Fifthly, he fills us as we follow him. Six, he cleans us completely as Jesus promised. And seven, he adopts us as children. All of us, anyone, whoever we are, whatever we're doing, he does these things for us. Well, the third thing we're supposed to catch here is that the little girl did our job. There is a God in Israel that can heal. That's your job to say that. If you have been healed, you should be telling other people, God can help you. That's our job. There is a God in Petoskey. There is a God in Boyne City. There is a God in Traverse City. Wherever you are, there is a God that can heal you. We do not ever push our denomination, of course, but only allegiance to the Bible and to the God of the Bible. His word is his breath, and his word is perfect, so we adhere only to him. I think the fourth thing that we want to see is that the servants did our job. What did the servants say? If God had asked you to do some amazing, hard, incredible thing, you'd try to get rid of your leprosy. But he only asked you, what did the servants say? Wash and be clean. That's all he asks of you. And guys, that's the whole message that we come to the world with. That's the whole message that we bring to our friends, to our enemies, to the people that don't like us, or the people that do like us. Doesn't matter. We bring that same message. We don't bring a message of church membership. We don't bring a message of baptism or sprinkling or immersion or whatever. We bring this message, let God wash you and be clean yourself. As Moses said to Israel, you know, this, we saw it last week, this is not some high, great, amazing thing. Jesus came saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your grasp. It's right here. Do it. Come to him. Let him make you, give you a new heart. If God asked you today to give $1 million so that you could spend eternity with him, there's some of us that could do that. Most of us couldn't. If God asks you to be sinless, none of us could do it. If God asks you to go to Mecca, most of us could not do that. We couldn't afford that trip. If God asks you to be baptized, not everybody can do that. Some are on their deathbed. I remember going and visiting an older man in the hospital. And his grandson had come and asked, will you talk to my grandpa? And so I did. He could not go to church and be immersed. Couldn't do it. He didn't need to be. He accepted the Lord right there, and God gave him a new heart. Well, one more thought for us. We're back now in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and I will take something from him. And so Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is everything okay? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them the talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, well, please take two talents. And so Gehazi said, well, sure, I can do that, I guess. And they carried him on home. Verse 24, when he came to the citadel, he took them from her hand and stored them away in the house so Elisha wouldn't know. And he let the two men go and they departed. And he went and stood before his master as though nothing had happened. And Elisha said to him, where'd you go, Gehazi? And he said, I didn't go anywhere. And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Now, those weren't offered, but that's what he's going to buy with the money. Elisha could imagine Gehazi's heart, couldn't he? That's what Gehazi's thinking. Well, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to buy that. Verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your family forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow, rich, wealthy, powerful, but a leper. Now understand the context here. Naaman is a Syrian. He's a bad guy. He's from the country immediately to the north. He kills Israelites. But now he has been born again. He has a new heart. He has a new attitude. He wants to serve Yahweh. And what's Gehazi going to do with Naaman? He's going to make money off of him. Gehazi, go home with Naaman. Teach him the Bible. Disciple him in the Word. Help him to understand. Help him to get Bible studies going. Gehazi had no thought for it. All he had thought for was money. Didn't have any thought for the people, the needs of the people around him, how blessed it would be for Jerusalem and Samaria to be partners with Damascus in having three sister cities. This sounds a lot like Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah didn't care about those people. Israel had chance after chance after chance to go and start Bible studies in other cities, but they were too busy being rich and proud. The same things that Naaman had to shut off. How about you? Do you have time to pray for your kids? Do you have time to pray for your loved ones? Or are you too busy? You know, Naaman went from, I will go buy my salvation, to, I will bless the servant of the Lord with what I have. What you give is up to you. But if you're giving pennies when you could be giving dollars, that's not a good thing. Well, whether you're giving thousands of dollars, it don't matter if you're buying your salvation. It doesn't matter if you're buying status in the church. I've watched it. People need the Lord. Syrians need the Lord. The ugliest, nastiest, meanest people you know need the Lord. And God is interested in them just as much as he is in you. Heavenly Father, help us now to apply these words to our hearts. Help us to know that you are interested in our heart, in our status, that you want to heal our spirits. We saw this story of the healing, the physical healing. We know that there are folk that need physical healing, but Heavenly Father, we thank you that our hearts can be cleansed and made eternally clean. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can join the one true church, your people. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to turn to you, knowing that you will receive us. And Heavenly Father, teach us to pray for others who need you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.